Good morning, Renewal Church. Welcome to our live stream. I hope that you all are doing well. So I assume that most of you who attend our church know by now that we are having our first in-person worship service, returning to a in-person gathering next Sunday, June 7th. For those who are looking to attend, I hope that you have received the email. I sent out a weekly email yesterday. It has some guidelines in it that we're going to follow as we gather. We had to make several very difficult decisions about how we're going to do this, how we're going to reopen. We wrestled with this and had lots of conversations about this. And really, there's no easy way to reopen. As I've said from the very beginning, there are so many different responses to the coronavirus. There's different opinions. People have different feelings about it. All the way from those who think that this is no big deal, it's overblown, to those who are nervous about even leaving their homes. So my goal as the pastor is to faithfully shepherd everyone, all of Renewal Church, regardless of where you are on that spectrum, whether you're on one of the ends or somewhere in between. I want to care for you and love you well through all of this. So as we thought about all these decisions, the survey that we sent out earlier was very instrumental in helping us decide what's best for the church. The vast majority of our membership, those who took the survey, said that they would prefer an indoor service with multiple service options over an outdoor service. So we felt like that was the best option for us. So we're going to have two services next week, 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. We also, on our survey, had a question about masks. We asked the question, do you think masks should be optional or required? And then we had a third option with you have no opinion about this. Now, that question was, the responses were pretty much split down the middle. We had a lot of people who said masks should be required, and we had a lot of people who said they should be optional. Now, because there were so many people who said that they felt like masks should be required, and I'm assuming that they would only feel comfortable coming to the worship service if everyone's wearing masks, I felt like the best thing for us to do for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of loving one another is just for all of us to wear masks for the time being. I feel like that it's a simple sacrifice for us to make. For those who don't want to wear a mask, it's a simple sacrifice to just wear a mask for an hour-long worship service so that those who are more concerned may feel more safely. Another reason why I feel like masks are very important for us, at least for the time being, is that there's been research done that suggests that singing actually spreads the droplets and could spread the virus or anything else more than even sneezing and coughing. Now, a lot of churches have decided to not sing at all, but I'm really looking forward to singing. So I hope that you would be willing to wear a mask and come to church and sing with us. I feel like right now, as a congregation, if you guys are like me, I need to sing with the people of God, and I want to do that. So I hope that you will be willing to wear a mask and come. Now, I understand that in our world right now, the issue of masks has become a very contentious issue. I understand that, but I'm asking us as Christians to rise above that and be willing to wear a mask or facial covering, to be willing to lay down our freedoms for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been thinking a lot about Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit." Now, that word rivalry means contention. It means opposition. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." So I think that one of the ways that we can count others more significant than ourselves right now is to be willing to come to church and wear a mask or facial covering so that we can gather as a church and sing and worship like we're supposed to. Personally, I would wear a hazmat suit if it meant that I could sing with you and be with you at church. So I just want to humbly, as your pastor, I want to humbly ask Renewal Church to put aside whatever your personal feelings are about these things so that we can gather. And if you don't have a mask, we'd be glad to provide one for you. We have some available. Now, I also want to say this. There are some within our congregation who simply just cannot wear a mask. They just feel really uncomfortable wearing a mask. Maybe they feel a sense of claustrophobia or anxiety from the mask. To me, that's a different issue, and I don't want to create more anxiety from someone like that. So we totally understand if you don't join us yet because you feel that way. And if you're just not ready for an in-person gathering yet, please know that's okay as well. We will be live streaming our service. We'll continue to do that for the foreseeable future so that you can join us on live stream until some of this blows over and things develop. Now, the second decision that was very difficult for us to make was how do we manage our attendance? If we're going to operate at about a 50% capacity, how are we going to manage that so that we don't have one service where our church is overflowing and people are really close and that kind of thing? My worst fear as your pastor is to have to turn away people who may come in for the church, but the church is already full. So we decided that we are going to have a sign-up sheet. So if you go to the weekly email that was sent out yesterday, there's a link in that email that has that will take you to a digital sign-up sheet, and you can choose whether you want to attend the 9:30 service or the 11 a.m. service. And make sure when you sign up that you sign up for everybody in your family that will be attending. That way we can know who's coming, we can group chairs together for families, and we can make sure that we don't run out of space. Now, let me say something about our church. Our church, Renewal Church, is a really good church. I'm really grateful to serve alongside you here at Renewal Church. But one of our weaknesses is we are not a church that actually signs up for anything. So whenever I've done a sign-up sheet for anything, we are typically people who don't sign up. And that's okay, but I want to really encourage you to find that link and go online and sign up for a worship service so that we can know that we're making wise decisions and that we can know that who's comfortable and who's not, and we can know how to prepare for next Sunday. I will do my very best to keep you updated with what's going on with our church and our plans as they unfold. We're going to take this almost on a week-by-week basis as we see how the church is responding and we see what's happening in the world as things develop. You know, I love you guys. I love you guys. I'm grateful to be your pastor, your shepherd, and I'm grateful for you, and I'm really, really, really ready for us to be gathering again as a church. So I hope to see most of you next Sunday, and I love you all. Well, we're going to be looking this morning at Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And before we read that text, I just want to say, if you have any questions about any of that, please contact me. If you can't figure out the link to sign up, please contact me and I'll make sure to get you signed up for that. Or if you're not getting the email at all, I'd like to get you on that list. All right, so let's jump right into the text this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel that pardons us of sin, that gives us the forgiveness of sins, that reconciles us to you and gives us a right relationship with you. We thank you that we receive this salvation by faith alone. It's a work that you do for us. We're so very grateful for that. We're grateful to be adopted into the family of God and to be able to call you our Father. Lord, as we look out at the landscape of our world right now, we see a lot of turmoil. We see the coronavirus and all that's happening with that, and all the people who've gotten sick and the people who've passed away, and just so much stuff that's going on with this coronavirus. Lord, I just pray that you will allow it to go away. Lord, I pray that you'll bring healing to people who are sick, and I pray that you will allow the world to open up again. And Father, I just pray, even as our church and other churches, I pray that they can gather again, Lord. Father, I pray for all the chaos that's happening with all the riots and all of the things that are happening, people getting killed and people burning things and all of the stuff that's going on. Lord, I pray that you'll just be at work in the midst of this and be with Christians. Help us to stand firm in the gospel of truth in the midst of the chaos of this world. And Lord, we just pray that you'll come. We pray that you will come quickly, Lord, that you will restore order and righteousness and justice in this world, and that you will save those who belong to you. Father, we love you and we praise you. I pray that you'll help us as we walk through this text this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to jump into this text. In this passage, in these few verses, and really in the verses that we'll look at next week, we see the heart of a pastor. We see Paul is very concerned about the Galatians. He's very concerned about those that he's invested in, and he is showing his pastoral heart. Now, a pastor has a deep desire to see Christ formed in the people that he's been entrusted with. That's what Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 4. He likens himself to a mother who's in childbirth as he labors to see Christ formed in the people that he's been entrusted with. This is the care and concern that God puts within the heart of a pastor, and this is what Paul is showing himself to be right now. He wants the people that he's been entrusted with to know Christ, to mature in Christ, and then to persevere in the faith until the very end. Now, in fact, as we think about our salvation in Christ, a mark of our salvation is our perseverance in the faith. Those who are truly saved persevere until the end because Christ keeps us until the very end. So what we should expect on those who are truly converted to Christ is that they will continually to be looking to Christ as their only hope for salvation until the very end. Now, this is part of the reason why Paul is concerned. This is part of the danger that he sees happening in the church in Galatia. They are being tempted to turn away from Christ. They're looking away, and they're considering submitting themselves again to a yoke of slavery by trying to gain favor with God by keeping the law. They're being deceived by these false teachers. Now, in this section, Paul reminds them of their conversion to Christ. So there are two key words in verses 8 and 9. There's the word formerly in verse 8 that describes their previous life, and then there's the word now in verse 9 that describes their faith now, their life now. Conversion changes things. There should be a formerly and a now type life in your life. You should be able to see, I was this way, but now I'm this way. I did believe this, but now I believe this. Believe the gospel. The now life is what life is like after repenting and believing the gospel and being converted to Christ. Now, the Galatians in particular, before their conversion, their formerly life, Paul says, you did not know God. They were idol worshipers. They were pagans. They did not know God, and they were by nature They were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So Paul is talking about the pagan idolatry that he's that they were committed to before coming to know God. Now the thing about idolatry is that we in America today we probably have some literal idolatry where people worship images made of stone and clay and wood. But a lot of what we see in America today is that we worship people before Christ worship the things of this world, like counterfeit gods, like money and fame and power and wealth and sports or just fun, comfort, all sorts of things. Anything can become a counterfeit god when we love it and worship it more than we do the Creator God of the world. You see, sin has so corrupted us and so drastically changed us that we begin to worship everything that's not God, not the true God. We were made in the image of God to worship God. And sin has twisted us so much that we worship other things. And the gospel sets us right. The gospel sets us to where we worship the one true God. Now, it's interesting that Paul says that in their previous life, in their former life, they were enslaved to these false gods. Paul has used the concept of slavery and imprisonment many times so far in Galatians. He says in chapter 3, verse 22, that believers were imprisoned under sin. And then in verse 23, he says that they were held captive under the law and imprisoned until the coming of faith. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says that they were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And then in verse 5, he speaks of the redemption that we have in Christ that provides freedom from slavery. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, you are no longer slaves when you are in Christ. Now, as Paul considers the former life of the Gentiles, he sees that they were enslaved to these false gods. Now, when the object of our worship is not the one true God, there is bondage and slavery and imprisonment. Because whatever it is that we worship is nowhere near worthy of our worship. And it's an offense to our Creator. Now, the thing that separates the Galatians from their former life to their now life is that they began to know God. Paul says, formerly you did not know God. But then in verse 9, he says, but now that you have come to know God. You see, conversion is not just about getting to heaven and avoiding going to hell. Conversion, indeed salvation, is about knowing God. It is the great privilege of knowing God and worshiping Him. Now, this knowledge that we should have of God as believers is not a casual knowledge or a casual observance or an acquaintance type knowledge. This is a very intimate, personal, relational knowledge that we have with God. Instead of worshiping and loving the false gods of this world, believers now know God and we worship Him and we love Him. So to know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to worship Him. So at their conversion, they went from being pagan idolaters to being worshipers of the one true God in Christ Jesus. They had a complete turnaround. They broke with their former life and they embraced their now life because they now know God. So knowing God changes everything. Now, Paul adds another phrase here. You see, knowing God is not the deepest truth of our conversion. Paul adds the phrase, or rather to be known by God. See, conversion for Paul begins with divine initiative. He knew us first. He loved us first. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So the fact that salvation is a work of God and begins and ends with God, it removes any hint of a works-based salvation. From start to finish, we owe every ounce of our salvation in Christ to the grace of God, to the gracious work of God on our behalf. Now, when you really start to grow in your understanding of the gospel, and you really start to study the Bible in depth, you stop asking the question, why doesn't God save everybody? And you start to marvel at the fact that God would save anybody at all. Salvation is a marvelous, undeserved gift of God's grace that no one could possibly earn or ever even deserve. Now, in the second part of verse 9, Paul shows his dismay that they are turning away from Christ. Now, as we read the whole letter of Galatians, it seems that Paul believes that the Galatians are Christians, that they are in the faith. He calls them brothers in several places. It seems that he thinks that their faith in Christ is genuine. But as we all know, the false teachers had infiltrated the church, the Judaizers, and the Galatians were being tempted to turn away. They were on the verge, it seems, of actually turning away from Christ. And now, if they made a full turn away from Christ and completely submitted themselves to the Old Testament law, we call that apostasy. Ultimately, that would indicate that they never truly believed in Christ in the first place. They were never really committed to Christ. They never really confessed that Jesus is Lord in the beginning. But Paul, after reflecting on their amazing conversion to Christ, he asks this question. How? This is his pastoral heart. How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental principles of this world? That word turn in that phrase is usually associated with turning to Christ. It's kind of a word for repentance. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul says, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." This word turn becomes a word that denotes conversion. So Paul here uses this word turn in a different way to suggest that they were beginning to turn back to paganism, that they were kind of deconverting back to their old ways, back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. Now, we talked about that phrase a little bit last week. It's in verse 3. Paul uses that phrase, seems he's referring to the law. But here, Paul is equating this word with this phrase. He seems to be equating paganism with returning to the law. Now, this phrase is strange, and it can be variously translated or interpreted, it's used in Colossians, and the way it's used in Colossians, it seems to be referring to the elementary spirits in the world. That's the way it's actually translated in Colossians in the ESV. So it's like Paul is using this phrase to suggest that there is demonic activity that lurks behind paganism. And then he applies that same demonic activity to reverting back to the law as a means of righteousness. Now, there's no need to like really overly spiritualize that because it's just difficult. But at a minimum, we can understand that Satan and his demons that work in the spiritual world want nothing more than to bring harm to the things that God loves the most. So their aim, their target is people. They want to keep people blinded to the truth of the gospel, and they want to keep the church distracted from the truth of the gospel. So for Paul in Galatians, it seems that he sees this work of the enemy as both the work in paganism of their former life, but also a work if they were to turn back to the law as a means of righteousness. Now, from reading Galatians, it's very obvious that the primary problem was that the Judaizers were trying to make the Galatians be circumcised. Circumcision was the sign of the old covenant. By being circumcised, it would signify that they were submitting themselves to the Old Testament law and that they were doing that as a means of gaining favor with God and gaining righteousness with God. Now, Paul is writing this whole letter to tell them, don't be circumcised and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery, which is the law. We've been freed from the law. We need to submit ourselves to Christ. Now, at the time of Paul's writing, the Galatians had not been circumcised yet. Paul is writing to them to warn them not to be circumcised. However, judging by verse 10, it seems that they were already beginning to submit themselves to the Hebrew calendar. And Paul equates their turning back to the elemental principles of the world as observing days and months and seasons and years. Now, we don't know exactly which parts of the Hebrew calendar they were observing. We can be pretty sure that when they were submitting to days, they were submitting to Sabbath laws and Sabbath days. And maybe they were starting to observe other parts of the calendar like feasts and holy days and those kinds of things. Paul sees their desire to submit to these Old Testament days, years, and months as reverting back to the Mosaic law as a means of righteousness. And he equates that devotion to the law as paganism. Now, I think that the takeaway for us is that if a person trusts in anything other than Christ alone for salvation and justification by faith alone, then they are believing in something that is weak and worthless and powerless to save. They're blinded to the truth of the gospel because salvation is purely 100% a gift of God's grace that's given to those who believe. Now, Paul concluded this section, these couple of verses, by expressing his great disappointment. He says, really, one of the saddest sentences in the epistles. He says, I fear that I may have labored over you in vain. So we see here that Paul's having doubts about their salvation. Now, if they turn full-fledgedly to the law as a means of righteousness and they basically submit back to the old covenant, then they would really kind of prove that their conversion was not genuine. So this attraction to the Mosaic law, it caused great concern for Paul, caused him to doubt. Paul uses this phrase in other places, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Philippians 2:16, and 1 Corinthians 15:2. He also uses this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 4, this word vain. Anyway, he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? That word in vain means empty, without purpose. So Paul felt like that all his work of ministry was to no purpose, and it was empty. If the people he labored over ended up being condemned on judgment day because they did not trust in Christ alone. Here is Paul's pastoral heart, his pastoral concern. He's in great anguish over the people that he's been entrusted with, and he's worried about their souls being lost for all eternity. He has labored over them, teaching and preaching the gospel of free grace for hours and hours and days and weeks and months. He has told them of the grace of God, and now he's astonished that they are deserting the gospel of grace and turning to another gospel, which is not another gospel. There is no other gospel. It's almost too much for Paul to bear, to imagine them turning away from the gospel. He doesn't want to see them turn back to the elementary principles of the world. Paul, like every good pastor, labors and longs to see his people that he's been entrusted with as an under-shepherd, to see them presented to Christ on the last day, having finished the race and kept the faith until the very end. You know, as we look at the world right now, it just seems like the world's on fire. There's so much going on right now. We have the coronavirus. We have major political divisions going on, accusations all over the place. We have differing opinions about everything under the sun. We see this political fight over all these issues. We see acts of racism and violence and murder. We see the burning of buildings and riots. We see all sorts of chaotic things happening in our world. Now, we see all that, and it's shocking, and it should shock you to see the chaos in our world. And this is why it's so important for those of us who bear the name of Christ to cling more tightly to Him than ever before. We need to be firmly committed to Christ and to His Word. We need to be more familiar with our Bibles than we are with cable news and Facebook. If you're a follower of Christ today, I want to exhort you to remember your conversion. Remember that you formerly were this way, but now you are this way. Now you know God. Now you are clinging to Christ as your only hope of salvation. Christ saved you from your former life, and He has given you a now life where you're adopted into the family of God. God is your Father, and you are part of the family of God. Now, while we live in this world, we see the chaos. We must remember we are not of this world. Everything that we see, everything that we read about, everything we're afraid of is part of this temporary in-between age that we're in right now. There is coming a kingdom. And with the kingdom is a coming king who will be riding on the clouds, and He's going to take His church to be with Him. Okay? And we will dwell with Him for eternity. So what's most important right now is to make sure that your faith is in the one true gospel that's revealed in the Scripture. And make sure you tell the people that you love and the people that you don't love this glorious truth so that they may turn from serving idols to knowing the living and true God. That's what's most important. That's what the church stands on. That's what the church must cling closely to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your kindness that You've shown us in Christ. We thank You that You loved us first, even when we were your enemies. Christ died for us. It's overwhelming to consider Your love. We are so unworthy of it, and so overwhelmed by it. Father, help us to cling tightly to our salvation in Christ alone, even as the world is destroyed around us. Let us hold fast. And Father, I pray that we'll not be deceived by whatever spiritual realm stuff is happening around us. Help us to be fixated on what we know is true, and that is the Word of God. Hold us fast. We love You. We desperately need You. In Christ's name, amen.